Here's the word of the Lord for us this morning, Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Pray with me one more time. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have your words recorded for us. Father, we ask that your words speak clearly, simply, and visibly in our hearts today. Father, we love you and give you praise this morning. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As many of you know, Brianna and I just took a trip to London to see her sister-in-law, or my sister-in-law, her sister. And we also spent time in Rome. So we were in London and in Rome for 2 weeks. And in those amount of time, our transportation was quite interesting. We flew on 8 different airplanes. We rode on, let's just say, countless city buses, various different subway cars, trains, of course, the occasional walking. And then sometimes we did the occasional running after all those said transportation. And I want to add that my sister-in-law is also pregnant, and so those running events were quite fun. Not for her, but they were interesting, especially on a road that had no shoulder. And so we were fearful for our lives trying to get to the next transportation. But it was a lot of fun in certain instances. But once we got to those said transportation, the rides were not quite enjoyable. And there's one event in particular that will always stand out in my mind. We just had visited the Vatican. We were tired of walking. We were done for the day. So we got over to our bus stop, and we waited there. I can't remember how long we waited. We waited there for a while, and we finally saw the bus pull up. We're like, okay, finally we can get on the bus, sit down, and we saw the bus come. And it opened the doors, and let's just say the entire city of Rome, I think, was on that bus. And so we didn't want to wait any longer because that was the only bus that was coming probably within that hour, so we piled on. And let's just say I got up close and personal with an African gentleman who was extremely nice, but his nice was not also his nice smell. So either I heard his stomach digesting or it was his heartbeat, but I'm not quite sure which one. So I was literally stomach to his back for several stops. And it wasn't just one stop like I was hoping, but it was several stops. Even though this gentleman was so nice, the people were very nice, but I did not want to be that close to that gentleman. And let's just say Italians, I guess, don't wear so much deodorant. And so that bus was not too enjoyable, to say the least. If you're claustrophobic, that would be your worst nightmare, and I don't recommend that. But nonetheless, we had to get from point A to point B, and we didn't want to walk the several miles to get there. But this little event in my life, yes, it was not so enjoyable. It really got me thinking about the story of Jonah, and it really got me thinking about times in our lives when we feel like things are just caving in on us. For me, that little bus felt like the walls were caving in. I didn't want to be elbow to elbow, stomach to stomach, head to head with a lot of people, but we were. So it got me thinking, how many times in my life do I feel like things just keep caving in? How many times in your life do you feel like the weight of life is just closing in around you? And you ask the question, God, where are you at in this moment? Why can't I hear you? Why can't I see you in this moment? Why are these walls caving in? Why does life seem to be coming down upon me? And so the main question I want to pose for us this morning is the question of, what is God doing? What is God doing in my life when things don't seem so great? And so today we're going to tackle very difficult questions that are going to penetrate our hearts. They're going to make us uncomfortable. But it's what we need to read this morning from Jonah chapter 2 that we just read a minute ago. Last week, as a recap, Pastor Steve did a great job detailing Jonah chapter 1. So, as a Bible school summary, we'll just go through the highlights of chapter 1 real quick. So, Jonah, the great prophet, was called to go preach against the city of Nineveh. We saw that Jonah rebelled, acted foolishly, decided he wanted to flee, it is said in Scripture, flee the presence of the Lord. And so he got on a ship and went down to Joppa. But then, as we know, a great storm occurred, and it wasn't just your Johnson County storm. It was a great storm, one that freaked the sailors out. But eventually, those sailors had more faith than Jonah had. So, after Jonah took a little snooze in the cabin, he decided to come out, calm down a little bit, and said, guys, all right, the only way you're going to stop this is just chuck me overboard. Everything's fine. No big deal. We'll be fine. So, that's what they did, because they wanted to save their life as well. So once they chucked him overboard, they ended up praising God for it. Verse 17 tells us this: the Lord then appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. So today we find ourselves in the narrative right in the middle of it. He is right in the belly of the whale at this moment. He's right in the thick of it all. And so chapter 2 has quite a different feel from the rest of the entire book of Jonah. It's different. There's something unique about it. It's that aha moment that Jonah finally gets to where he's at. It's the moment of complete humility. It's the moment of complete brokenness, of complete pain, heartache. But it's the moment that he yields finally to what God wants him to do in his life. And so today, we're going to figure out, we're going to look and see what the type of person needs to be if they want to be used by God. Jonah did not want to be used by God, but chapter 2 finally gets him to that point, and we're going to see three different characteristics of one who is used by God. But we're also going to face, like I said earlier, some questions that we'd rather not face. Many of you know the story of Jonah. Many of you recite the story of Jonah to your kids. You probably have a board book on Jonah. I'm sure you do. And so you guys know the story, but the question that will remain for us this morning is, if we don't let Jonah, the story of Jonah, convict our hearts, then do we really know the story of Jonah? We might be able to recite it, but if it doesn't convict us, then we do not know it. And so this morning, we will see once again, not necessarily the story of Jonah, but we are going to see the greatness of God coming through chapter 2. Pastor Steve hit that last week. The story of Jonah is the story of God. And so today, we're going to see what our part in that means. And so we're going to look at three necessary requirements that are characteristic of those who are used by God. So if you're a note taker, this is where you begin. And if you're not, then you can go back to sleep. First, the man of God must be broken. The man that God uses must be broken. So the first six verses here in Jonah are verses of humility. They're verses that are painful. They're not fun to read, but they're there for a reason. So more times than not, I've continued to find out in my life that God tends to do his best work when we are in a state of brokenness. So why is that? Why does God put us in a state of brokenness? Does he want us to feel awful? Does he want us to feel pain and heartache? And everybody in this room will shout out with a, of course not. Why would he do that? Of course he wouldn't do that. He's got better plans, and you would be correct. But the reality is we do not understand why he's doing it. Even if you think you're high and mighty, we really don't understand. So I want us to think about it. Why does God want us to be broken before him? Why does he want this? And the answer is simple, and you know the answer. God wants total dependence. God wants us to be totally reliant upon him. And that's what he wanted for Jonah. It said here in this first six verses, he says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. Your waves and your billows, they passed over me." He says, "I'm driven away from your sight." just a few verses. It says, the waters closed in around me, the deep surrounded me, the weeds were wrapped around my head. And this wasn't just a metaphor for Jonah. He was literally experiencing these things. He was literally drowning before the Creator God, and he was helpless before him. Jonah was trying to do everything in his power to avoid God. He was trying to do everything on his own. He boarded that ship. He wanted to get out of Dodge. He wanted to get away from God in chapter 1. And so where we find ourselves in chapter 2 is him being put in a situation where he is utterly useless. Why? Why was God doing this? God must break down the person he uses. He must break them down. One of the biggest misconceptions that I find in our American Christianity is the latter part of this statement. The first part is absolutely true. God is going to pursue us, and he's going to find us where we're at. That's the true part. What the not so true part is that when he finds us, we don't have to change anything about ourselves. That he gets to find us where we're at, and we're just okay where we're at. We don't have to change anything. I am perfectly made, yes. And so we say, no, we don't have to change anything about us. And that is a lie. It is 100% true. God will meet us. God will find us. He will pursue us. And we see that in the story of Jonah. He pursued him when he was drowning. But let me tell you this. God, when he finds you, will never leave you where he finds you. He will never leave you where he finds you. There is transformation that must be taken place. God will reach down in grace and in mercy and pull you up from the pit, but that means he's going to transform you. And so today, we get to see that God is in the business of transformation. He's the only one that's in the business of transformation. This is the gospel that we proclaim over and over again. It's dark to light. It's death to life. And we see this in the New Testament with Jesus in John 12:24, when he says this, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So if that grain of wheat does not die, it's not bearing any fruit. We must die. We must be broken before the Lord. And so the question that we're asked this morning is, what do we need to be broken over? You might be in the same situation where Jonah was, where you need to be broken over your self-righteousness and over your self-seeking mindset. Many times that is what it is for me, but it could be something different. It could be your battle with alcohol. It could be your battle with drugs. It could be your battle with pornography. It could be anything. You name it. What do you need to be broken over this morning? God is in the business of transforming our lives, and he's the only one who can do it. And we see it here in the story of Jonah. Lately, I've had to need to be broken. The last several years has been difficult. I've been trying to figure out where God is moving. Many of you know I just graduated from seminary with my master's last month. We've been trying to figure out, where is God moving in these moments? Where is he going? Where is he going in this? But I had to get to a point of complete brokenness. I was telling God, I really think this is the direction. I'm pretty sure this is the direction you want to go. And so I was pursuing that, and I was pursuing that until I realized I was pursuing something that was made up in my head. Yes, I want to be a pastor, but I felt so inadequate. I felt so inexperienced. I felt like, man, I couldn't do this. And God, in his grace and his mercy, was always there, and he was saying, Adam, trust me. What I've called you to do, I will be faithful to do it. And so when God pursues you, he's going to take you, and he's going to transform you. And he did that in my life. He had to break me down where I was totally reliant upon him. From that moment on, the last several weeks have been very crazy. But God was faithful, but I had to be broken first. God's not going to destroy us, but brokenness is part of the equation. I was completely in the hands of God in those moments. And so was Jonah. Jonah could not save himself from drowning. Jonah was sitting there in the water. He was in the belly of the well. He was festering probably for 2 days until he finally gets to that moment and he says, God, okay, I've messed up. God, I'm sorry. I've messed up. Save me. I can't do anything. It's getting too squishy in here. I can't do anything else. Confession was a part of what Jonah needed to do. Brokenness and confession go hand in hand. 1 John 1:8 states this, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Jonah was deceiving himself this entire time. But what does that verse say later on? It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and then to cleanse us, transformation, from all unrighteousness. Jonah was broke before God. He was sitting in a moment of humility, and he cries out and says, God, I'm sorry. So where are we in this? How many times do we not confess before God? We think that confession is just something we do at the beginning of our faith, and that is 100% true. We confess our sins to God when we become a Christian. But the reality is I can't go an hour of my day without confessing to God something that I've done either against my wife, against my friends, my coworkers, but more importantly, against the Creator God. And we need to confess. So have you been confessing your sins before the Lord? Jonah was high and mighty on his own power. And so God broke him down, and we see confession. And so brokenness led to confession, and it leads to our second characteristic, which is compassion. The man God uses must be compassionate. Look with me at verses 7-9 in Jonah 2. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So Jonah was broken. Jonah was repentant. He's confessing to God. He's on the right track. And it is said that he remembered the Lord. If you are comfortable with circling, highlighting, underlining, whatever it is, I want you to do that to the word remember. This is extremely significant. This word is used 232 times. And when it is used in reference to God's relationship to us and our relationship to him, it has significant meaning. It's used in Genesis 8:1 when it said that God remembered Noah. It said in Exodus 2:24 when God remembered his covenant with the Israelites who were in Egypt. And so when it is said that Jonah remembered the Lord, he wasn't saying, God, I can't really find where you're at, like I don't know where my phone is, which is right here, if you want to know. It's not that type of remembrance. God does not forget where he laid Noah. He was right there in front of it. So what does remember mean? It is all about recognizing the covenant that God had made with his people. And he says, I am going to be faithful to my servant Noah, to my Israelites, and I'm going to be faithful to Jonah. And so Jonah cries out, and he remembers God. He says, I have been unfaithful to what you're doing. So, God, what was God doing in this situation? God was honing in on Jonah's compassion. Jonah was not being compassionate. Verse 8 states this, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. A lot of words there, and it's a little difficult to understand. So what's it meaning? Those who regard vain idols, those who put their trust and their hope in something other than God are going to forsake their faithfulness. They're not going to be faithful to God. And so when Jonah writes this, he is saying, I'm the one who's doing that. The idol that I've created is myself. And he says, I have been pursuing myself, and I have been forsaking my faithfulness to the God who made me. Jonah had the idol of a self-seeking mind. And the question is, do you have that as well? Jonah wanted nothing to do with those Ninevites. You see, Jonah viewed those people as those people. They were them to Jonah. They were people who did not bear the image of God, but in fact should bear God's wrath. He wanted nothing to do with them. He viewed them as those people. He didn't want anything to do with them. And so God had to break Jonah of that. And he said, Jonah, you're not being compassionate towards them. You view those people as lazy. You view those people as, well, they just don't have a job. They don't deserve being in the presence of me. And I'm going to be very honest with you guys this morning. I am so guilty of this. There are several churches that are in our area that every time I drive by them, I'm almost moved to tears. I get stirred up so much anger for those churches because they have forsaken God's word. I take different routes to avoid driving by those churches. I want nothing to do with them. They forsake God. God, wipe them from the face of the earth. Use your might. Do a thing. Wipe them away. They're not loving you. And in fact, those were the people that Jonah was called to go to. And so for God in my life, he had to say, Adam, I really don't care what you think, but I made them just like I made you. And we are called to bring Christ to the people, even if they forsake the gospel. We bring the gospel to them. And that does not mean we sacrifice our convictions or our faith or anything, but our mind and our heart is set on the gospel, not on the wrath that we think God needs to give to them. John Stott said this, the truth is that there are such things as Christian tears, and too few of us ever weep them. God wants compassionate hearts. He wants us to view people as people who bear God's image, because in reality, we're in the same boat. They could be looking at us and saying, pour out your wrath upon them. Look at the sins they commit every day. So how does compassion work in our lives? Obviously, it's with the first characteristic that we've said. We must be broken, humble before God. But a practical reality is that we go to the unlovable. That's how you work on compassion. You can't work on compassion at home by yourself. You can work on it in your family with other people, but you can't do it alone. You must go to the people who are unlovable. You must go to the people who are despised. That could mean going to a third world country that we're going to see later on in this service, actually. But it could mean going down the road and visiting with little Hispanic kids who don't have a father. This past week, we were at our apartment complex that we have been working with the past year. So we had different teenager helpers that were helping out, and they were doing this thing called buddy time, where they would group up individual or couple kids per teenager, and they would just go through different questions about the gospel. So in fact, one of these little girls was sharing with the teenage helper her favorite Bible stories. I'm sure Jonah was probably one of them that she had heard. In fact, she was sharing all this, and then the teenager said, okay, hey, let me tell you about what Jesus has done. And so she shared with that little girl the gospel. She looked up at her and said, are you kidding me? That's incredible. I have never heard that before. That teenager was showing compassion for someone who is viewed as unlovable. And Jonah was called to go to the unlovable. Compassion is hard for me, and it's hard for you, I would assume. But God can transform our hearts to be compassionate. He wants us to extend the love that Christ loved us. So how are you doing in that department this morning? This brings us to our last characteristic for today, and it's this, that the man, woman God uses must be God-centered. God-centered. Look with me at verse 9 going forward. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We said it earlier in the sermon. We said it last week. The book of Jonah is really not the focus. Jonah's not the focus. It's God. God is front and center. So I want you to do a little drill for me. Look up and down chapter 2. I want you to see all the times that the word your is there. Your God or Lord. It is in every verse. The focus is God. And so what God is calling us to here in Jonah chapter 2 is a life that is centered on him. It is centered on him. Jonah starts to understand it, and he gets it here at the end of the chapter. Salvation is from the Lord. There's no mistake about it. The only person who could punish a guy and save a guy through a fish was God. There's only one person who could start a storm and calm a storm by his voice, and it was God. There is only one person, and there's no mistake about it, and Jonah finally gets to it. The right perspective starts happening. One of my favorite missionaries to study is Adoniram Judson. One of Pastor Derek's favorite books is a biography on Judson. And so if you haven't read him, I encourage you to do that. Judson experienced heartache, pain in his life while he was on mission in Burma. He suffered the loss of countless children. He lost his first wife to disease, his second wife to disease. He suffered depression. There was a time in his life where he was mentally insane and drove himself to the wilderness. He was malnourished. He was in prison for a time. And he was mocked for believing in a cross with a Savior on it. But I want you to listen to a quote that Judson says in the midst of it all. He says this: "In spite of sorrow, loss, and pain, our course be onward still. We sow on Burma's barren plain, and we reap on Zion's hill." In spite of sorrow, loss, and pain, our course be onward still. God had a special plan for Judson. He brought his family with him. And unfortunately, a lot of them passed. And in this, he says, "Man, I don't get it. I'm experiencing pain, but despite all of that, God, you are greater than this." And so how can Judson have this perspective? How can Judson have this mindset? The only way that Judson was going to do this was if he was daily submitting to God. The only way he was going to get through this, the only way he could handle this, was if his center was on God. That means God was at his core. That's the only way he was going to handle it. That's the only way Jonah was going to handle it. So the question is, what's sitting at your core? Are baseball games and soccer games that you have to go to with your kids, are they sitting at your core? Is your work sitting at your core, that you ignore your family? Is yourself at your core, where you're just pursuing the things that you want to pursue? What is at your core that you need to repent of? There's no mistake about why the form and structure of chapter 2 is a prayer. The only way that we're going to be God-centered if we are on our knees in prayer. That is the only way we're doing it. And the thing that I love about Jonah's prayer is that it is focused solely on God. It is focused solely on God. And think about it. He's in a fish, guys. That's the last thing I'm doing is praying probably at this point. I'm trying to figure out if I can get a knife somehow or some way to cut open this big old fish to get me out of here. And yet he realizes that there's no other way that he can get out of this predicament. Jonah's focus started to get on God. So the question here, how many times do we get before the Lord and we just list off all the things that we need from him? Every want, every need, all this stuff that we just keep wanting from things, from him. How many times do we do this? I'm so guilty of this. Our prayers need to be focused on God and on Jesus and the gospel and thanking him for it. Yes, we can bring every need and want to him, and he will graciously accept that, and he gives graciously, but our focus and our posture has to be on God, and we see that here in chapter 2. And so verse 10, my favorite verse, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." I love it because it says it so nonchalantly. Yeah, he chucked him out, he's good. I just wish there was some more detail. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask, how did that work? But the words that are here, "the Lord spoke to Jonah." Sorry, "the Lord spoke to the fish." There's only one person who can speak to fish. How many fish have you spoken to? And not without, you know, maybe some of you have, maybe, I don't know. The Lord spoke to the fish and it chucked him out. God put him in that situation so that he could come through. And God is putting you in situations so he can come through. Jonah could have gotten out and been like, whew, I'm glad I did a little shimmy to the left and I was able to spit myself out of there. No, there was no way. There was no mistake about who was at work. So the questions, once again, that we're faced with this morning, am I running away from God or am I on my knees before him? We've walked through three different characteristics of one who's used by God. That person is broken. That person is compassionate. That person is God-centered. But the questions remain, are we running or are we falling on our knees? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a theologian, martyr, rebel, Nazi Germany, faithful to God, stated this short little quote. We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. Jonah needed to get interrupted by God. God wants our full attention. He wants our complete attention. He wants our full reliance upon him. And if he doesn't have it, he's going to try to grab it from you. And so there's going to be times when you feel like the walls are caving in. I don't understand it. But he wants us to turn and look to him and remember that we need to be faithful. When I was on that subway train, all I could think about was, man, when's our next stop? When can I get off of this thing? I was pushed up against things I would rather not be pushed up against. So there's going to be times in your life when you are pushed up against something, when God is asking you to do something that you would rather not do, and he's going to say, rely on me. I've got this. Trust me. Don't get on a boat and flee from me. God wants a humble and broken heart before him. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is this, Philippians 2:13, and it states, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is working, church. God is working in you. When you feel like you don't know what's going on, he's there. And it's for his good pleasure. But luckily, his good pleasure is for our benefit. Jonah's punishment was also his salvation. That big fish served as a way for God to grab a hold of him. So the questions remain this morning. Are we going to just view Jonah as the moron who I don't want to be like at all and I'm not like? Or in reality, are we saying, I am just like Jonah? Am I running the opposite direction? Am I running the opposite direction? See, the beauty of Christianity is this. We don't do anything. We humbly submit to God. And we say, God, I'm going to cling to the cross, and that's it. And that's what God wants for us. All he wants is for us to humbly submit to him, fall to him, cling to the cross that Jesus did all the work for. He doesn't want us to flee. That's going to experience pain and brokenness and heartache. He wants us to cling to the cross that Jesus died on and said, you're enough, God. The only way Judson could have it, the only way Jonah could have it, is it was them clinging to the cross. And so today, are you clinging to the cross? Are you doing it on your own power? And I'm honest this morning, there's many times when I don't cling to the cross. But the good news is God is transforming us and we get to say, sorry, God, I've messed up. Can you do a work in me? But the thing about it is that the book of Jonah doesn't end here in chapter 2, unfortunately. It doesn't end on a good note. We have to go through chapter 3 and chapter 4, where Jonah continues to mess up. And so I'm telling you this, you're going to mess up. I'm going to mess up. We're going to continue to fall before God. But if we are clinging to the cross and allowing grace and mercy to flow in us and not wrath and judgment, then we are in the presence of God. The cross is enough. You don't need anything else. And that's all you need ever. Unfortunately, we have to go through two more chapters of Jonah struggling through this. And so as we go through it the next several weeks, I want you to think about it. Am I running from God Am I just going to repent and do it over again? Or am I finally going to let the gospel penetrate my heart? Am I finally going to get it? Am I finally going to have the right perspective? And it starts at the altar. And luckily, we have that opportunity this morning. He wants compassion, and he wants commitment. And luckily, he's going to supply it all for you.